Congratulations. We have some big celebrations tonight. I think this is the best service of the day. Yes, so this is really exciting. Normally we gather everyone around and we pray for them, which we are going to do. We're just first going to give them some time just to warm up. I understand the water's quite cold, so they died to the flesh. So we're going to pray over them pretty soon. I just want to just share a couple of things. I've really learned that, you know, at times like these celebration moments, God is really into celebration. And I remember when I got baptized, and I remember the words that were prayed over me, the words of prophecy still today. It was 14 years ago. And also remember the service, you know, where I was celebrated as a member. I remember the exact sermon, what was preached, simply because I believe God is not confused. You know, and He knows, you know, what He does, and He knows what He calls us for. And so He just makes everything work together. And so we're recording the service, and so some of them are at the back. But I just want to say, you know, remember the words. You know, remember the things that were spoken over you. Remember what God says in these significant moments. And celebrate it along with God as He celebrates you and what He has done in your life. And so to just talk about baptism quickly, baptism is where we identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that place where we're no longer simply citizens of this world, but we're citizens of heaven, right? It obviously happens when we get born again, but it becomes official, you know, when we take a step such as this. It's almost like, you know, the engagement ring, right? You know, it's made public. The couple decide they're going to get married, and the husband, you know, he puts in the, you know, he puts his money where his mouth is, right? And he makes it official. That's what baptism is. We're saying we're doing it public. We're doing it as a family. And so afterwards, we're going to get them all up in front. And even maybe if you are here, and when you were baptized, you didn't get an opportunity to be prayed over. We're going to also give you, you know, you can also stand in front, and we're going to actually prophesy over you. It's actually what I'm going to be sharing on. But just to wrap that up, when we get baptized, it's the death, burial, and resurrection. As we come and we die firstly to our identities, or a first association, cultural association of our identities. We die to that, and then secondly, we bury those things of both our individual lives, the sin and the patterns of our life, but also our cultural iniquities. Every culture has blessed things. Every culture has the fingerprint of God, but every culture has negative things. Every culture is against you know, the gospel. Actually, if you think about it, Jesus was crucified because He offended a culture. He offended the Jewish culture, and that's why He was crucified, because they didn't like it. And obviously there was a cultural iniquity. So we die, we bury the things of the past, we bury the things, the iniquities, but then we are resurrected with Christ. We are citizens in heaven. We are seated. There's an authority that comes from us being seated with Christ in heavenly places. So no longer are we victims, but we're victors, right, in this world, right? Christ comes to crown us with that. I might have mentioned this story before, but my son is 2 years or 3 years old. At that time, he was two. But I was praying one night with him, and, you know, his attention span, you know, at the age of 2 and 3 is quite, you know, it's not that long, right? And so I put him to bed, and I realized, no, this guy, his attention's all over. We're gonna have to up our game here tonight, keep his attention in some sort of way. So I told him a story, but I realized I'm gonna have to dramatize it tonight to keep his attention. And so I told him about Jesus getting baptized, going into the water with John the Baptist. And so I tell the story, I tell everything, sketch the scene, and then I say, you know, God the Father opens up the heavens. And I sort of just pause for the dramatic effect. And without hesitation, he says very loudly, he says, "Jesus, don't eat your vegetables." So obviously that was really relevant to him. And if God the Father had to say one thing to Jesus, it was to warn him of the perils of eating your vegetables. Any guys, that's just on the side. So this, the word for tonight, and you're going to see it up on the screen, Jeremiah 23, verse 25 to verse 32. And I've titled, if you can just stay on the first slide, "Is My Word Not Like Fire?" And so God says this is how His Word is like. When He speaks, it's like fire. And we're going to look at the context there and the parties to this story we see in Jeremiah 23, where God says that there are prophets, there's false prophets, and there's true prophets, and they all tell a story. They all tell a story of what is happening, but some of them tell a story that is not correct. So currently, I don't know if you're following in the social media world and actually, you know, the sort of news world. You'll see that there's this phenomenon that they call the echo effect. Who's heard of the echo effect? Who's heard of echo chambers? Okay, Jason. Some of you have heard of that concept, but basically what happened is after the U.S. elections, a lot of people were very surprised, to put it mildly, that Trump was elected president. And of course it was because it's Trump, okay? But there's another reason, and almost a bigger reason why people were so surprised is a lot of the people were absolutely convinced that Hillary Clinton will be the president, right? And so they started studying this. And also what surprised people is the margin by which Trump won. Because the liberals thought that, you know, it's going to be a clear victory for Hillary Clinton. And actually, I heard over this weekend, one of the pastors shared, he says, no, his sister's very liberal, South African, but they've got American citizenship. They moved to America to, like I said, she's very liberal, to welcome Hillary Clinton's presidency. You know, so they actually moved, and of course, the big surprise, you know, that is not the case. A very awkward moment. They're in the States now. But just that example is just so typical of the shock that the world has undergone. So there's been all these studies, and what they've concluded is that, like I said, they call it the echo effect, the echo chamber. So echo chamber, there's a picture on the screen of what an echo chamber is. If you stand in an echo chamber and you shout, what you hear echoed back at you is your opinion, your voice, but you hear it. And so that sort of an analogy is what we see in the social media. So you go on Facebook, and all you see are the opinions that you like, right? So all the algorithms of Facebook and Google and the social media platforms are created to put there what you believe in, what you like, your interests and your opinions, whether it's political or whatever opinions it is. So what you hear is your opinions shouted back at you because you friend the people that you like, because you like their views, because they're like-minded. And so what this elections has caused is a reassessment, reevaluation of all the algorithms of the social media platforms. So they want to change it. Because, you know, what you hear on your social media is not necessarily what's happening in the world. But that idea is created for you to think like that. So when you exist in an echo chamber, all of the content is tailored to your existing belief system. A social scientist and a social media scientist, he's a Russian guy. I really struggle with his surname. His name is Walter Quatroquake, right? He says the following. He says the people in social media, in that environment that is in a sort of echo chamber, they are really likely to acquire information that is consistent with their narrative, even if containing intentional false claims. So even if there's false claims, they still want to hear. While ignoring dissenting information, people select the narrative they like the most. They start to engage with like-minded people. They acquire only information that is consistent with their belief. So you guys sort of get the picture. You know what an echo chamber is. So the problem is it enforces wrong beliefs, right? Because you read it and you read it again and you see it and you see it again. Eventually you're convinced, but it's not necessarily the truth, right? It's not connected to reality. Now, in that context, I want you to look at Jeremiah 23, because actually, long before Facebook, we had the echo effect. We see it in Scripture, actually, several places. Actually, the echo effect has been with us from the beginning. From the time where we had communities, groups of people, you were surrounded with one or your culture's opinion, your culture's narrative, your culture's story. And so, you know, your beliefs would be reinforced continuously in your culture. But I want you to see it in the context of the Scripture. Verse 25. I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Just that phrase that everyone tells his neighbor. There you see the echo effect, right? They prophesy lies, but then they tell it to their neighbor. There's a story. There's a narrative that then gets spread around and gets reinforced the whole time. Then God says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is my word not like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So here we see this story. There's these narratives, right? There's this the true narrative, God's narrative, the prophets, the true prophets, their narrative, but then there's the false prophets, right? And it doesn't necessarily say that the false prophets agree. There could be different stories, even contradicting one another, but they're not the true story. They're not God's word. The amazing thing about God is his word is eternal. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but God's words will remain, right? So everything around us, everything that we see, every story, it will come to an end, whereas God's word will continue into eternity. It's stable. It's the most stable thing in our lives. That's why we need to surround ourselves with the word. But before I get to that point, I want to just continue. So there's these narratives, right? These stories, but they're not necessarily correct. But then God says, he likens these stories, these narratives, to that of chaff and wind. But then he says, but my word is like a fire. Now, what happens to wheat and chaff when fire comes? It disappears, right? It's flimsy. But God says, but my word is like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. Right, so many times we tend to get discouraged and we tend to ask the questions, God, where are you? Right, because we hear all these stories of God is not real or God is not this and all these narratives. We know it's not true, but we sort of ask, God, where are you? Why are you not defending yourself? And sometimes we conclude that either God is not there, or he's absent, or he's not interested, right? Which is not the case. And we shouldn't confuse God's patience with his absence, right? Sometimes God is patient, right? He waits and he waits and he waits. Why does he wait? Because he loves his people, right? He loves those that don't know him and those that know him. And so he knows that his word is like a fire. That means it's dangerous, right? And so he holds back. He holds back his word as in to give everyone the opportunity to come in. He wants all men to come to the knowledge and the fullness of his son and come to salvation, right? So he holds back his word. But I want you to see the narratives are likened, the false narratives are likened to a rock. You know, in other words, you feel this story, this picture that is painted of the reality or the perceived reality of the world, you feel it's not true, but these people are never going to break out of it. Right? They're never going to break out of this story because they're so convinced because, you know, of that echo chamber effect. You know, what they say is being reinforced and it's reinforced and reinforced. But God says, well, my word is like a hammer that breaks those false narratives into pieces. It shatters it into pieces. And then, you know, my word is all that remains. And so God is almost saying to us, listen, you know, just be patient. Just continue to walk in the prophetic. And that is the core of the message. And like I said, we're going to get practical. Everyone's going to get an opportunity to pray and prophesy over those that got baptized and maybe some of you that haven't had the opportunity in the past. But we're going to trust God that he would come and release his word over individuals here tonight and use us. And so we need to cultivate a love for that fire in us. And Armand shared and in the worship as well, God confirmed it. But before we just come to that place of cultivation, I want to just get something that is really important for us to get. Because sometimes without us knowing it, we get in our own echo chambers as Christians, right? We sort of form our own little holy huddles. And we surround ourselves with people that just think like we do. And we don't realize, listen, we're actually missing it here. Because we've just been hearing what we want to hear and not what is the truth, right? So I want to just show you one or two examples in Scripture. Luke chapter 9, verse 52. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him. Because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Now, I don't have time to go into the other example. The other example is Jonah. You know, in both cases, they were seeking judgment. Right? In both cases, they had a relationship with God and they knew the truth. But along with the truth, and I want you to see what James and John went through there, in that they walked with Jesus, but they also walked with other disciples. Right? And so we see again earlier that the disciples, and this was a real struggle for them all 3 years walking with Jesus, they heard what Jesus said. In other words, they heard the word of God. Jesus was the word made flesh, but they also had their own stories, their cultural narratives, and their stories amongst one another. And so one of the things that they really got confused was with, they thought Jesus was a political leader. I don't know if you've noticed this in Scripture, but they thought that Jesus would be the literal king of the Jews, right? He would lead them out of captivity from the Romans. And so they had this expectation. They had their narratives. And their narratives caused them to many times miss the plot, miss what God wants to do. And here we see such a clear example. It's actually terrible. You know, can you see that Jesus would cause fire to come down from heaven and to destroy a group of people? I mean, that's how far they moved from that word of God, right? And so they wanted to call fire down from heaven because of their narratives, because of their frame of reference, because they had not allowed God's word to penetrate their hearts. But it was outside information, and then they mixed it with their stories, their narratives, and they could really well see that they could call fire down from heaven, and it would happen. But I want you to see Jesus' response there. He says, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." In other words, your spirit is not aligned with my word. Now, God's word and God's spirit will never contradict each other. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. God's word is Jesus, right? He is the word. So there's no ways that God's spirit and his word can contradict one another. And often these days we see, spirit movements and the word movements. But the two don't, you can't separate the two, right? Jesus is his word, and the Holy Spirit only confirms his word. I can do a whole sermon on that, but I won't. But he says, but you're missing the point. You're missing it. The spirit by which you're operating is not the Holy Spirit. It's not my word. And that's why he rebukes them. And the same with Jonah. So I said, we're going to finish off by talking about cultivating a love with the fire of his word in our hearts. Before that, I want to just show you a little video clip. Who of you ever saw the animation movie Prince of Egypt? Yay. Okay, some of you loved it. I showed it to my kids the last couple of months. They really loved it. There's all these songs, really amazing, anointed songs. But the song that my little boy got stuck on was the song of the magicians. You know, the bad song. I mean, so we thought this is going to be really good influence. He walks around the house and he sings, "We're playing with the big boys now." You know, you could understand why he's so excited about it, because he's playing with the big boys. You know, he's a little boy and the big boys. In any case, so he got hold of that song. So that scene, that particular scene is so telling, so powerful. Because, Moses sent by God to Pharaoh. He throws down his staff. The staff becomes a snake, a serpent. Pharaoh is sort of takes note of this, and then he calls the magicians. Then it's this whole scene, right? The song, playing with the big boys, you know, and there's this smoke and then the magicians up here, then they're up there, and you know, all this drama and drama and drama, and eventually there's the two snakes, right? But it sort of takes over the scene, right? And then in the background, you see that Moses' snake, you know, consumes the magician's snakes. But it's almost like they don't want to take notice of it, right? Because they're so consumed with their narrative, their story, their magicians and their gods, because they had all the, you know, all the gods, Ra, you know, Isis and all these gods that they worshipped. So they were surrounded by these stories. And so many times, like we saw with the echo effect, we only hear what we want to hear. We only see what we want to see. And so they sort of conveniently ignore that fact that the snakes were eaten up by Moses' snake. And then again, we see the next scene. And you can follow on the screen. This is the second plague, the second miracle then. Through Moses. You can pause it there for us. Thank you very much. Right, so we that answer from Aaron, or that comment of his there at the end, is quite telling, because even he was taken into the old narratives. You know, he sort of objects and he says, Moses, didn't you see, you know, that little bowl, you know, the magicians also made it blood. You know, it's almost like he's not seeing, because the whole river, you know, surely you could compare it. But what's so striking is that God's word, and even it takes 10 miracles, 10 plagues before Pharaoh gets the point. My narrative is a false narrative, you know. It takes 10 miracles for him to realize God's word is like a fire. You know, it will accomplish, as I says, what he set it forth to do. And so I want to just end off, and I want to pray for us. I'm going to read two scriptures, then three scriptures, then we want to pray. And I really believe that God wants to ignite the prophets amongst us. Whether you whether you've got a call to the office of a prophet, or whether you've one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, the prophetic gift, I want to pray for each and every one of us that God would activate. I feel this is what God wants to do at the moment in our church, right here, right now. So two things, or three things that's important. Luke chapter 24, verse 32. Jesus walks with two of the disciples down the road, and just after his resurrection, he speaks to them, engages with them. They don't realize who he is, but then the scripture says he breaks open the word. He explains to them from the prophets who Jesus was. He takes communion with them and suddenly disappears. And they didn't realize, well, that this was Jesus, the resurrected Jesus that was with us. But I want you to see what they say in verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us? And so that was the association that they made with Jesus. And yes, they could have rationally thought, well, Jesus is not here, you know, so it must be Jesus. But the sign almost to them was that their hearts were burning. You know, it was like there was almost, it felt so real that it was almost like a physical sensation. Right? And you've experienced it when God gives you that revelation word. It's almost like your heart is burning, right, with passion. And you know, I've learned very soon in my life that it's great to learn in the kingdom. It's great to expose yourself to different types of ministries and YouTube video clips and sermons and books. But I've learned one thing. If that which you are learning, that which you are consuming, if it kills the fire, if it puts out the fire, then put it away, right? You know, just if you read the word makes our hearts burn, right? Makes our hearts come alive. So whatever you're watching, whatever you're doing, if it works against what God is doing, put it away. Don't even entertain it, especially early on in your life. Expose yourself to the things that fans that flame, that doesn't kill that flame. Second one is Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these words, pondering in her heart what they might mean. Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the psalmist there says, I've hidden your word in my heart. I've cultivated this passion in my heart. And so my encouragement to you tonight, before I'm going to pray, is that you would cultivate that place, because you can only know what the false is if you know the authentic. And if it's a regular occurrence in your life. And so you need to cultivate that place where the word is like a fire constantly in your life. The only way it can happen is if you read the natural word. You know, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will remind you of the things that Jesus said. How can you be reminded if you don't read the things that Jesus said? You know, God wants to rekindle those words, those old words, those words of prophecy that he spoke of you. But what I'm trusting for is such a place that when we come together in worship, that it's a spark. And you already know what God is saying because you're in that flow. And you know that fire that is in your heart. Won't you stand with me yet tonight before we're going to pray for the baptizees. Father, we thank you for your word that is like a fire. Father, I want to pray for your sons and your daughters in this place, those that you have called to the prophetic ministry, God, to speak forth your word, Father, with a boldness, Father, with the security and an understanding that your word is eternal. Your word will remain, and your word is like fire. And so, Father, we pray for every one of us here tonight that you would kindle our hearts, that you would stir our hearts, Lord, that you would make our hearts burn again with fire, Lord, that you would awaken us, awaken the gift inside of us. And I want to just ask, while everyone's just focusing on Jesus, and the band can also come up, if you hear and you believe that there's some sort of prophetic call on your life, again, whether it's a gifting or, you know, the gifts of the Father or the office, I want you to stretch out both your hands to heaven, the heavens, as in a positioning, an alignment, saying to God, God, use me, like he did the prophets of old, like he revealed himself to Isaiah, and God said to him, go, I send you. But before he sends him, he comes and he cleanses his lips, he cleanses his mouth. So I want you, as you're raising one hand to the heavens, I want you to put the other hand on your mouth. In saying, God, come and cleanse my words. Come and cleanse my, through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you come and wash clean. Father, the words of our mouths. Father, thank you for the fountain of our hearts to be pure. And Father, I pray over every person responding to you right now, answering your call right now, Father, that you would come and do that cleansing work through the blood of your Son. Thank you that thou art declared righteous through Jesus. And Father, thank you that you ignite every heart right now to speak forth your word. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for your servant, the prophets. Thank you, God, even as your word says that you don't do anything without revealing to your servants, the prophets, what is about to happen and what will happen. And thank you, Father, for the times and the seasons. Thank you for this time, this moment, and the call of the prophets in this time to speak forth your word, to determine the narrative, God, your narrative. Not the narrative of the people out there, but your story and your word. And we declare that your word is like a fire, Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. And we declare every rock that is not of you to be shattered, God, into pieces. Every false rock to be shattered, so that only the rock of Jesus remains. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we ask the people that God baptized to come and stand in front? If you can spread yourselves out all the way from that side of the wall to that wall. And like I said, if there's anyone here that maybe you got baptized and you never got the opportunity where people prophesied and prayed over you, then if you can also come forward, we're gonna pray for you guys. Is everyone here? Is Paul? Okay. Is that everyone? Okay, great stuff. If you guys can just one stand at the wall, one stand over here. If you can just stand on that side, and if you can stand this side of the pulpit as well. So I want us just to come forward and let's lay our hands on these precious people and trust God for word that would establish them. Guys, I know you guys were out when I spoke, but remember these words that the people are going to speak over you. Write them down. The Bible says, write down the vision, make it plain. But there will be a time where it will make sense. Maybe it does make sense right now. Maybe it will make sense later. But let's pray for these precious people.